All right, a very hearty good morning to you. Nice to have you here today. We're glad that you've joined us at First Church. My name is Pastor John, and it is so glad to see you here today. Before we get into the message, I'd like to just take a couple minutes here to share with you about a couple things. Number one is recently we finished what we call Class 101 here, which is kind of an introduction to the church and to the ministry and who we are and where we're going, how you can be a part, how you can join and be a member. And we do have several people today that are going to be recognized as our newest members here. They've all been baptized, have accepted Christ, have confessed Him as Lord and Savior. And so we with just joy share that with them in our ministry here. First of all, we have Matt Amarine. I saw Matt right down here. Where'd he go? Oh, he went back in there. Okay. Hey, Matt, if you can hear me, get out of here, buddy. But it's one where he's a really nice young man. He's been bringing his young son and joining with us here. So we want to welcome him. And then also Matt and Susie Hanold. Are they here? There they are. Why don't you guys stand up? Let everybody get a look at these fine-looking young people. There you go. What's really great, welcome, folks. What's really great, too, is that in our conversation in our class, Susie shared that she'd been attending the church that my daughter's a part of in Pittsburgh, right? Yeah, so they're here, and we just welcome them into the family of God here this morning. Second thing is Saturate Altoona. Today is the last evening for Saturate. How many of you have attended at least one of the sessions? Wow, a lot of you have. That's awesome. Boy, it's going to be great. We're actually finishing it off tonight in a real special way. Henry Hanser, do you know Henry? Henry's going to be singing. Pray for Henry. Henry's really been suffering. He has cancer. And, you know, he's going to be there. And but he's asked us to pray for his strength. We're actually going to end the whole evening with the finale that the drama group used a few months ago over at the Mishler Theater. In Jesus' name, they're going to be ending the service. Larry Fulmer is going to be preaching. T.J. Simmendinger and his group are going to be leading worship, and then we're going to have a baptismal service. We're going to have an immersion baptismal service. I know of at least 12 people that are going to be baptized. And so they're just letting individual pastors. I know last week when I spoke, there were four people that gave their heart to the Lord, and they're going to be baptized tonight there. And, you know, if there's anybody here that would like to be a part of that, it'd be awesome just to let me know and come prepared, and we'll make sure that that's done. It's going to be a good night, and I'm looking forward to it very, very, very much. All right, let's jump in here and continue. I don't know. You know, sometimes, you know, you do things or preach or talk or teach about things that you know, really, really mean a lot. And I'm telling you what, I'm learning so much in this study of the book of Mark. You know, and I really need to recognize my son-in-law. My son-in-law, Dr. Nathan Shedd down at Johnson University. He's kind of an expert on this whole area and time. And, you know, I'm glad we don't get charged by the minute on long distance service anymore, because I would owe a lot of money talking with him. I'll share things with him and he'll give me insight, and, you know, I'll throw away the things that I know he's wrong about. And, no, he's been very, very helpful, and I want. Yeah, he will be now for sure. But it's been good. But today we're going to jump ahead. We've been in Mark chapter 6. Now we're going to jump ahead to Mark chapter 8 and kind of change directions in the subject matter that we've been talking about. Now let me introduce this subject this way. Have you ever been invited to be a part of something, and then when you get there, it's something totally different than you expected? You know, they call this on the internet, you know, catfishing. You know, I could find a picture of some vibrant, young, muscle-bound young man, and I could use his profile picture and try to entice, you know, somebody else. But when you get there, it's like, whoa, is this what I signed up for, right? I remember one time Arlene and I, we were on vacation, and we saw a sign that said, before 5 o'clock, you buy one a seafood buffet, and you get the second one for free before 5 o'clock. So we went at 4:30 one day, and the lady said, you know, you have a seat, it'll be just a few minutes. And then they seated us at 5:01 in an almost empty restaurant. And it just infuriated me, because, you know, it was like, you know, come and eat here. Here's this great deal, but no, we're not going to give it to you. You ever had that happen? You know, where somebody offers something, or you go expecting something, and then you get something totally different. And almost always something totally different is less than what you expected. You know, there's an old phrase in the English language, you know, about don't buy a pig in a poke. You know what that comes from? It comes from, you know, you go on and you're looking here at all these little piglets, and you see, yeah, wow, I'll take that really healthy one right there. And then they pick up a little runt and they stick it in a poke, a bag, canvas bag, and then you take it. But then you don't notice until you get it home and you let it out that it's not the one that you wanted. That's where that comes from. Don't buy a pig in a poke. In other words, don't let somebody give you something that you weren't expecting, or something less than what you deserve. You know, and I kind of have that in mind when I come to Mark chapter 8 in verse number 34. Now, let me show you why. Look at it with me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for my gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Here's what I want us to see today. When it says there in that text that Jesus calls the crowd and his disciples to him, what were they expecting? Well, certainly they had to be expecting the things that they had already seen. Lots of healing. Demons cast out. Hungry people fed by the thousands. Getting close enough to Jesus just to touch the hem of his cloak, and healing would come to you. All of this word about Jesus, and you remember how Jesus had said, don't tell anybody about this? Of course they did. Oh, Jesus had all these people around. But here's the thing, folks. In reality, Jesus wanted to give people something very different than what they wanted or what they expected. Jesus didn't want to just give them healing. He wanted to give them a way of life. Listen, folks, this when Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him, this was a significant moment. It was a significant moment because Jesus was going to change the subject. And Jesus wanted to start talking about the things that mattered, not just for today, but for your whole life. Have you ever done that with somebody? You know, you do that with your kids, right? You get your kids together and there's something that you want to talk to them about, something that's on your mind, and you finally get to the point and you say, you know, sweetheart, young man, I got something I really want to talk to you about. I got something I really want you to think about. Jesus was getting his children together here, and he said, listen, everything that you've experienced has been wonderful, but I got something else I need to talk to you about. Because Jesus does not just want us to follow him because of healing or because of miraculous food. Jesus wants us to follow him because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is what will get us into eternal life with him. Have you ever thought about why there's no healing here? There's no healing in this moment? All before, and if you go back to Mark chapter 1, all the way up until this point, you know, Jesus was healing people. He's going from town to town. He was going to the synagogues and he was teaching and he was sharing with people and he was offering healing and he was calming storms and he was walking on the water and he was doing all of these wonderful things. But in this encounter, there is no healing. And the reason is that Jesus wants to get with them to the very crux of the gospel message. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Spurgeon said that verse is the greatest three-point sermon in all of the Bible. Right? I used to know this old preacher, and he said, all I need for a good sermon is 3 points and a poem. What are the 3 points? That those that want to follow him and be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will in fact save it. What a beautiful message, folks. Some people call this the paradox of the Christian faith. The paradox of the Christian faith. I mean, it seems so illogical, doesn't it? If you want to save something, you lose it. If you want to keep something, you give it away. If you want to be first, then you be last. You're last. It's the paradox of the Christian faith. And not very many people learn this important part of what it means to be a disciple. Of accepting this idea that I want to be last. That I want to give things up so that I can gain. It's this paradox that not many people come to understand or appreciate in their Christian faith, because let's just face it, we all want something different than that. We want to receive. We want to achieve. We don't want to step back. You know, yesterday I walked into a restaurant, and as I walked in, I held the door open, and these two people came in, and then two more came in, and then two more came in. All of a sudden, I'm going to have a 30-minute wait. And they walked in, and honestly, the two couples, the last two couples said, oh, you can go first. And, you know, just for the life of me, I had this message on my mind. I was like, nope, I need to stay back here. You guys go right ahead. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to step back and take that place. It's hard to follow Christ and to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and to follow him in all that we do. It is a paradox. And it's hard to understand, and it's hard to appreciate, and it's hard to accept that God wants us to take this particular place. But here it is, folks. In verse 37, Jesus gives us the crux of this message of what it means to be called to be a disciple. When he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Now, let me show you something interesting here. If you look in verse number 36, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And then he says down in verse 37, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Those two words, the word for life and the word for soul in the Greek, are exactly the same. They're exactly the same. In other words, what we are trying to achieve and what we're trying to deny ourselves is something much greater than what we would look at and describe as the world or as life. He said, woe is that person who gains the whole world and loses his soul. Not just his life, not just his existence, but loses his very eternity. Because you see, folks, man, the things of this life, they pull at us, don't they? They pull at us. You know, I said to Arlene some months ago, you know, honey, I want a pontoon. You know, I want a pontoon. I want to be able to take the kids out on the lake, and I want to, you know, let them swim, and we can fish a little bit, and we can cook, and all this kind of stuff. I'd like to have a pontoon. Have you looked at pontoons lately? Man, they're expensive. She found one the other day on this Facebook marketplace. She said, John, here's your pontoon for $66,000. You know, I'm wanting a $66,000 pontoon for like $5,000. If you know anybody that's doing that, you let me know. But have you ever got something in your mind that you want, and somewhere or another, you know, you're gonna figure it out, you're gonna get it. I bought a boat some years ago from Barry actually, and man, I enjoyed that boat, and then I sold that boat. And then had a grandson like 9 months later. And I was just mad that I'd gotten rid of that boat. Because now I just think about, you know, being out there with Jack and, you know, throwing him in the water and telling him to learn to swim and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I got this idea about this pontoon. And I want it. You see, here's what Jesus is saying. More than anything else in life, we should desire to be a disciple of Jesus, a learner, because it's in Him and in relationship with Him that we know how valuable that is and how really everything else is nothing but trash, nothing but rubbish. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Have you ever known anybody done that? You just look around, you see all kinds of people that have done that. And you know what? It's the saddest thing in the world. You know, one time many years ago, I was counseling somebody that had a lot of money. And I remember going home more than once thinking, I wouldn't trade my life for what they have for anything. Because if you have what Jesus is talking about here, you understand the paradox. You understand the importance. And you understand the riches of knowing Him. Our friend Dick Barr, he had a sign. It's probably still up there in his garage. That said, work for the Lord. The pay is not very much, but the retirement is out of this world. And you know what? That's the blessings of knowing Him. You see, here's what I think this passage is getting at. It's talking about how we need to be really proud of grace. You know what that means? What does that look like for you? You know, I talked last Sunday night in my message down at Saturate Altoona. I talked about the importance of vertical grace. You know, that God loved us, that we understand His love, that He died for us while we were sinners, that, you know, at just the right time, He gave this, and we can't do anything to earn it. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any person should boast. You know, that's God's grace to us. But grace also has a horizontal application. That if we really understand God's grace and that we're proud of God's grace and we're thankful for what He gave us, if we don't offer that grace horizontally to the people around us, then we really don't understand the grace that we've received. Jesus tells a story about the man that came into the master and owed the master a great debt, and the master forgave that debt, sent the man on his way. He encountered another man that owed him a very small amount, and he had that man thrown into prison because he couldn't pay his amount back. So what did the master do? He called the man in, and he said, just as you gave, now you will receive. And he had him thrown into prison. You see, the only way that we can really understand and appreciate the grace that God has given us is that we show that grace and we offer that grace to others. As Jesus said, the measure that you use will be the measure that will be used to measure you. So when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about this idea of giving things up, of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him, what it really is just simply understanding the profound beauty of grace. But let me tell you something, folks. There will be foes that the devil will put in your way. You know, I know you've been praying for my nephew, Jeffrey, and the loss of his little daughter, Alyssa. I talked with Jeffrey last week and he said to me, he said, Uncle John, he said, I missed it. I missed it. He said, I should have seen this. And, you know, he said, I just missed it. He said, this is mostly my fault. And I said, Jeff, that's the devil. If the devil can get you blaming yourself, he can destroy you. I said, don't let the devil ever convince you that this is your fault. Yeah, we all could look and wish that we did something differently. But listen, folks, if we can allow the devil to attack us that way and to say it's our fault and that we're no good and we're not worthy and God doesn't love us, He's got us exactly where He wants us to be. And the biggest foes of our life in Him, let me give you three of them individually here real quick. Here they are. Their pride, ego, and arrogance. The biggest foes to you understanding this passage that Jesus gives us here. Now think about this. It says that He called the people and His disciples together. He called the crowd along with His disciples and He said, in other words, this is everybody. And He said, you need to be my disciple. You need to be my learner. What that looks like is denying yourself, taking up your cross every day and following Me. And what good does it do if you gain the whole world, but yet you lose your soul? And every day we're attacked by the enemy, who makes us, through our pride, think that we don't necessarily need God in this way, or we can handle things on our own, and things like that. Our ego. You know, the greatest enemy in ministry is a person's ego. I remember Ronald Reagan said one time, says it's amazing what you can achieve if it doesn't matter to you who gets credit for it. No ego. It's not about me. It's about the denial of myself. And then just arrogance. You know, judgmental kind of attitude that makes us think that we understand something better or different than someone else. Folks, don't let your pride, don't let your ego, don't let your arrogance stop you from really achieving this wonderful place of discipleship. Because here's the point. You know, this idea about being gaslighted or, you know, being bait and switch, you know, inviting you to experience something and then you have a total different experience. You know, buying a pig and a poke. Here's the thing. What we think we have, we think is so valuable and so marvelous. But what Jesus is trying to get us to switch with here, switch for, is something of greater value. The Bible talks about the gospel, you know, being like a pearl of great price that is hidden and that you find it. You see, we think we're achieving the riches of the world, but really the real riches cannot be achieved until we lay down those riches and follow Him. Being last. Putting other people's needs ahead of our own. You see, friends, that what it means to be a disciple. You know, it's interesting, in the passage just before this, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I think that's the voice of Jesus to me and you today. It's to lay aside the lies, the things that the devil wants us to achieve, and for us to have in mind the concerns of God. For us to lay aside the human concerns and to pick up and to take hold of the mercies of God. You see, Jesus, when He turned and looked at His disciples and He rebuked Peter, "Get behind me." That had to startle Peter. And maybe I think that's what I'm asking God to do today, to kind of startle us, shake us into realizing what we're asking for in this world and to realize what He's asking us to give up in this world so that we can really achieve and have what He wants for us. Let's pray. Father, sometimes our own ingenuity or even our own words fail to convey the beauty of Your Word. And God, I just ask that You would really speak to the folks here from this beautiful passage. And Lord, what You want us to know, what You want us to learn, what You want us to realize. God, something significant was happening here. You called the people, You called the crowd, You called the disciples to Yourself. But there was no healing. There was just this beautiful teaching of discipleship. And what that looks like. So God, maybe we come today asking You for one thing, realizing that You want to give us something totally different. That before You want to give us anything, You certainly want us to know what it means to be a disciple, to count the cost of being a disciple, to deny ourselves, to carry our cross, and to follow You, Lord, every day. Help us to get that. Lord, help us to fight the foes of pride and our ego and arrogance. Lord, help us to put others before ourselves. Help us to choose to be last rather than first. Help us, Lord, to lose our life so we can find it. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus, our Savior and friend. Amen.